So Hare Krishna, we're continuing with the classes in preparation for welcoming the Lord on his appearance day for Sri Krishna Janmashtami. I'm very grateful for Tunish Kinchana Prabhu for inviting me for this, for my own purification. This verse that we're going to look at today is from the 10th canto. It's chapter 2, which is Prayers by the Demigods. And before we chant the verse, just to set the scene, Kamsa has given up all his good qualities and imprisoned Devaki and Vasudev. He has murdered their first six sons, the Sadgarbhas. And we've just had, as we had a few days ago, the appearance of Balaram. He was transferred from the womb of Devaki to the womb of Rohini. And now the Lord entered the mind of Vasudev, and from his mind, the mind of Devaki. And Krishna is now appearing within the womb of Devaki. So she is effulgent. And Kamsa is seeing this and realizing, is this the eighth? He's trying to do the calculations, because it's been a little complicated. So he's trying to do the calculations, but is this the eighth? Is this the one that's going to kill me? Is this who this person is? And he's just meditating all the time on Krishna's appearance. So we don't use Kamsa as an example of how to become Krishna conscious, but Prabhupada does mention that in his meditation on the appearance of, on the imminent appearance of Krishna, he is becoming Krishna conscious because he thinks of nothing else. So always remember Krishna, never forget him. He's managed to do that. But his method and his emotion in remembrance is different. But there is Vasudev and Devaki. And of course they're concerned that Kamsa has been so cruel to each of the other children born from them. What will he do this time? So the demigods all make their appearance. They all come to the prison cell, led by Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, all of them. Because they know this is what they were praying for, the appearance of the Lord. They were assured this would happen. They had been given all the instructions by the Lord himself. So they're here offering prayers to Lord Krishna within the womb. But at the same time, they're offering this garbha stuti for the benefit of Vasudev and Devaki. And therefore, this verse is particularly instructive for ourselves as well. Translation. O Supreme Lord, you are not an ordinary living entity appearing in this material world as a result of fruitive activities. Therefore, your appearance or birth in this world has no other cause than your pleasure potency. Similarly, the living entities who are part of you have no cause for miseries like birth, death, and old age, except when these living entities are conducted by your external energy. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 15.7, Mama Ivanksho Jivaloke Jivabhuta Sanatana, the living entities are parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, and thus they are qualitatively one with the Lord. We can understand that when the Supreme Lord appears or disappears as an incarnation, there is no other cause than his pleasure potency. We cannot force the Supreme Personality of Godhead to appear. As he says in Bhagavad Gita 4.7, Yada yada hi dharmasya dlanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya tadatmanam shajamyam. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. When there is a need to diminish a burden created by the demons, the Supreme Godhead can do it in many ways because he has multifarious energies. There is no need for him to come as an incarnation, since he is not forced to do anything like the ordinary living entities. The living entities come to this material world in the spirit of enjoyment, but because they want to enjoy without Krishna, Krishna Bahir Mukahoya, Boja Vanchakare. They suffer birth, death, old age, and disease under the control of the illusory energy. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears, however, no such causes are involved. His descent is an act of his pleasure potency. We should always remember this distinction between the Lord and the ordinary living entity, and not uselessly argue that the Lord cannot come. There are philosophers who do not believe in the Lord's incarnation and who ask, why should the Supreme Lord come? But the answer is, why should he not come? Why should he be controlled by the desire of the living entity? The Lord is free to do whatever he likes. Therefore, this verse says, Vina vinodam batatarka yamahe. It is only for his pleasure that he comes, although he does not need to come. When the living entities come to this world for material enjoyment, they are entangled in karma and karma phala by the Lord's illusory energy. But if one seeks shelter at the Lord's lotus feet, one is again situated in his original liberated state. As stated here, one who seeks shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord is always fearless. Because we are dependent on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we should give up the idea that without Krishna we can enjoy freedom in this material world. This idea is the reason we have become entangled. Now it is our duty to seek shelter again at the Lord's lotus feet. This shelter is described as abhay, or fearless. Since Krishna is not subject to birth, death, old age, or disease, and since we are part and parcel of Krishna, we are also not subject to birth, death, old age, and disease. But we have become subject to these illusory problems because of our forgetfulness of Krishna and our position as his eternal servants. Jivara Swarupahoy Krishnara Nityadas. Therefore, if we practice devotional service by always thinking of the Lord, always glorifying him, and always chanting about him, as described in text 37, Srinvan Grinan Samsmarayangs Cha Chintayan, we will be reinstated in our original constitutional position and thus be saved. The demigods, therefore, encourage Devaki not to fear Kamsa, but to think of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was already within her womb. Nate bhavasyasya bhavasya karanam vinavinodam batakartarka yamahe bhavo nirodas titar apyavidya kritayatas twayabhayashrayatmani. O Supreme Lord, you are not an ordinary living entity appearing in this material world as a result of fruitive activities. Therefore, your appearance or birth in this world is no other cause than your pleasure potency. Similarly, the living entities who are part of you have no cause for miseries like birth, death and old age, except when the living entities are conducted by your external energy. Omagana Timurandasya Gyan and Jana Salakaya Chakshur and Militangena Tasmaya Shigurave Namaha Hare Krishna. The key points that are being presented in this verse are that Krishna comes because he wants to, and he is doing so purely on account of his own pleasure potency. He is not required, but he is doing this for his pleasure, for his purposes. And qualitatively, we are the same as Krishna. But there's a big difference. We've decided to come to this material world not because of our pleasure potency, but because we want to enjoy pleasure. Well, it is because of our pleasure potency, because we want to bestow our pleasure potency, our little bit of Ladini, on the material energy, so we can exploit it and enjoy it as much as we can. Therefore, we become fearful. We think that all these illusory problems are real, and we are frightened. So what has been encouraged here for Devaki and Vasudev is, do not fear. You are the eternal servant of Krishna. You are qualitatively one with him. He is within Devaki's womb. There is no cause to fear. So what the subject we thought we would explore a little bit this morning was the expectation of an incarnation of the Lord. Because he's appearing, it's mentioned here, Yada Yada Hidharmasya. When we used to do the life membership program, Kishore will remember. The one verse that every family knew when we visited them was, Yida, 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 Masya. Because this justified anyone being an incarnation practically. You know, and so many bogey yogis and impersonalists and false incarnations were quoting this verse that, yes, I descend many times and here I am back again. So everyone knew this verse. But it's saying, you know, why does Krishna appear? Yada yada dharmasya dhani. Abhyutanam dharmasya dhatmanam shajamyaham. He's dealing with a dharma. And he develops this in the next verse. Pranitranaya sadhanam. To protect the devotees. Vinashaya to duskritam and destroy the demons. Dharmastam stapana. And to reestablish dharma, religious principles. But Prabhupada makes the point. Actually, Krishna can do that in many, many, many different ways. He doesn't have to come himself for that purpose. He can do that through his energies. He can do that through other types of incarnations. They don't have to be all himself personally. They can be empowered. Incarnations can deal with these things. But he decides to come. He still wants to come. And why is that? And it said here, some philosophers argue that God cannot come. And people wonder, and actually that's the mood of the people in general, you know, how can God make his appearance? Now, Prabhupada gives them the credit of being philosophers. But on what basis, what philosophy are they saying that God cannot appear? Is it deductive reasoning? Deductive reasoning means you start from some premise. So what is the premise? Well, God is beyond this world, therefore maybe he can't come. And that may be their logic. But actually, deductive reasoning always falls down on its premises because it fails to take into account who God is and why he might want to come to this world. Or you might have inductive reasoning, which is based on your observations. Well, I haven't seen any incarnations of God, therefore I don't think God can come or it bothers to come. But this has also got its own fallacy. These reasonings. It's the black swan fallacy. That I've only seen white swans, therefore maybe there's never going to be a black swan. Therefore, just because you haven't seen an incarnation doesn't mean there hasn't been and will not be more incarnations. So these philosophers, they don't understand why Krishna should appear. And then people wonder, well, if Krishna is going to appear, well, what's he going to do? And it poses the question, you know, if you ask people, well, if God was going to make his appearance in this world, what would you expect him to do? Right? What would you expect God to do if he made his appearance? And I suppose most of them would give the comments, well, you know, sort out world, you know, world peace. That would be a good one. You know, sort out hunger, deprivation, poverty, injustice, war. Get rid of all these things. And also sort out the environment, you know. We give him a shopping list of all the problems that we've created for him to sort out. And that's what we expect God to do. And people wonder, well, why hasn't God come and done all these things and sorted out all these problems? But actually, the answer is within this verse. And the same question came up in a very different circumstances at a conference I was at a couple of months ago. The conference was AI and faith, or faith and AI, I think it was. And it was kind of high level. We had representatives from the government, from the person in charge of the whole strategy for digital media within the Ministry of, what's it, Culture, Media and Sport, etc. We had the big tech guy from Amazon, people from the Turing Institute and different AI departments in Cambridge. So we all came together with a group of some faith representatives. And we were discussing the challenges of artificial intelligence for society. And what came up is that many people are thinking, well, AI, you know, really could offer the opportunities to sort out all the problems in the world. And basically, they're giving AI this shopping list. You know, could AI come up with some algorithm, some clever way of saving the environment? of stopping injustice, solving war. But then they kind of raise the point, would we be happy if it did? Would we accept its solutions? Because if AI did an analysis, big data crunching, and came up with the idea, yep, we could solve world hunger if you all become vegetarian. We could solve disease if you give up these illicit and harmful activities. No. So AI might come up with the prescription that in order to deal with all these problems, we are going to have to control your life completely. We're going to stop you doing this, that, and the other. You know, you're going to be punished. You're not going to be have access to health if you misuse your body. We're going to, you know, come up with all these sort of prescriptions. And of course, the answer is people don't want that. They would rather be free to follow their senses than to live a life that is regulated, controlled, in order to deal with all the problems they say they would like sorted out. So similarly it is for God. Do they actually want God to come and sort these problems out? Krishna might say, well, look, I've already given you all the answers. They're all there in the Shastras. If you just follow the lifestyle that is recommended for you, you will find a lot of those problems will disappear. If you stop being so greedy and wanting to control everything, maybe there'd be more to go around for everyone else. Maybe there wouldn't be such exploitation of nature and creatures. You know, maybe the environment would be in better state. So, actually, the living entity doesn't want God's help on these matters. Because the real help that would have to be given would be to question our behavior, our inclinations, our desires, and to ask, you know, control of ourselves, to regulate ourselves. And if that was imposed upon us, we would feel, I have no freedom. And I came here to this material world to have freedom from anything other than my own desires. We actually came to this material world, as mentioned here. What's that for? Krishna Bahir Mukha Hoya Bhoja Vanshakare. We came here to have freedom to follow our own desires. That's what we're looking for. This is the cause of our entanglement. And it is mentioned that once we do that, the living entities are then conducted by the external energy. We think we are free because we seem to have the opportunity to follow our insatiable desires for control and exploitation and enjoyment. But actually, it is all conducted and controlled by the illusory energy. I remember hearing a story, one devotee was saying how in the middle of one night, Prabhupada called some close devotees to come and see him in his room. So they'd all been sleeping. So he called them, please come. So the servant went and got the devotees and brought them to Prabhupada's room, and they were all kind of bleary-eyed, and, you know. Prabhupada said, so, what were you doing? The devotee said, well, we were resting, Prabhupada. Why were you sleeping? Oh, Prabhupada, we were tired. Why were you tired? Well, because, you know, we've been working, you know, and we're conditioned souls. Why are you conditioned souls? You're conditioned because you want to be. So this is one of the ways Prabhupada had of warning us that whatever we think are our limitations or our problems are self-imposed. There's something we took upon ourselves, something we chose for ourselves. At that same AI conference, obviously we were talking about a lot of the challenges and probably the problems and all the bad stuff that artificial intelligence might do, because ultimately it is going to take over everyone's lives and it is going to control you and dominate you, and maybe the AI will keep us around, maybe it won't. But I offered one positive idea, that the familiarity with computing, artificial intelligence, with the use of smart devices, with and even with virtual reality and gaming, has one little benefit for us as Vaishnavas. And that is that familiarity with these things allows us to use such things as analogies to help conditioned souls understand the nature of their entanglement. So, in many ways, the modern technology, or at least familiarity with it, is enabling us to explain to people what are the intricacies of Vedanta philosophy. Philosophy that otherwise was hard for them to grasp, but can be captured within the analogies. And those who've sat through some Atma paradigm things will know that I've used the computer analogies quite a bit. But one of them that I like to use in this regard is video gaming, virtual reality games, where someone is sitting at a computer. Now, there they are. They're a physical being sitting at a screen. And then by just engaging with this screen, they enter a virtual world. And the first thing they do is adopt their persona, their avatar. Now, it's interesting that in VR and gaming, they use this word avatar, one who descends. Now, we use that, of course, with an incarnation of the Lord who descends from the spiritual world. But it's almost appropriate for those, for the jivas, also descending into the mess of the material world. So for them, they form their avatar, and then they invest everything in it. That this avatar is going to be who I am. And this is how the jiva comes to the material world and absorbs itself in the ahankara and creates the ahankara, the false ego persona, which we now believe, Hare Krishna, who we now believe we are. In the story of Paranjan, it's interesting that we generally say Paranjan represents the soul, but he's wedded to Buddhi, the intelligence. And she has her 11 attendants, the mind and the 10 senses. Where's the ahankar in that? And the answer is that Paranjan, as the soul, is the soul wrapped in his ahankara. He has accepted a material identity. That's why it's the soul and the ahankara together, like that. So bound. So people entering the virtual reality world, they're completely wrapped up in this avatar. And now they're starting to interact with others. And they're trying to form relationships. Some allies, you know, maybe you're doing this game where they're fighting everyone. So we're making allies. And the thing is that the avatar is always going to be a pale reflection of the personality of the person behind it, isn't it? So similarly, in this material world, the ahankara persona that we are giving out in all our interactions with everyone else in the physical world is a pale reflection of our actual self, the soul. So just as on a virtual reality, you cannot expect deep relationships between one avatar and these other avatars that you are meeting in the virtual world. Don't expect that to be a very deep relationship, very fulfilling. Right? So similarly, why does the soul think that coming and taking the ahankara of this physical body and engaging with the ahankaras of other physical personalities, why that will give us fulfillment? We're not able to express ourselves fully through this way because the soul has descended and taken on that limited, conditioned ahankara, which is such a pale, dim reflection of who we really are. And then in their avatars, they are dealing with, they're fighting the enemy and they're doing this and that. So there's jeopardy. Now they're frightened. Something bad could happen to me in this game. And they could be hurt. They could be killed. There's now studies which demonstrate that gamers suffer actual grief from suffering death online. They are so invested, so identifying so deeply with that person they think they are in the game, that when that person is killed, they feel actual loss. Now we laugh, we think that's stupid. But here we are sitting, I'm growing old. I'm getting weaker. I could be facing death. I will face it. You know, we're thinking the same thing. We have become just as bewildered. So I'm not saying we live in a virtual reality. You know, there's plenty of nerds that think we live in a virtual reality world, you know, some computer simulation. We're not saying that. We're just using it as an analogy that to help us understand the foolishness of how we have allowed, as pure spirit souls, Mami Vangshu Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta, Sanatana, we are these eternal living beings. We are qualitatively the same as Krishna, but we've allowed ourselves to be conditioned and to think that we are suffering birth, death, old age, and disease. Now, just like some kid playing on the video games again and again and again. Okay, and he does face death, but what happens? Game over. Do you want to play again? And he goes, yeah. And that's what we do. We go through this life, we're frightened to death, it happens, and we get the, do you want to play again? Yeah, okay, go again. We get another one, another. We just keep on going. We're foolish like that. So just like some child can be wrapped up in video games from morning to night, and you know, there's cases of kids not eating, sleeping, you know, and just, you know, they're deteriorating into nothing because they're so absorbed. And the poor parent is thinking, oh, I wish my kid would go out and play in the sunshine. Go and play in the garden. Do something healthful, nice. And is trying to tap him on the shoulder, you know. Please. You know, can you forget about the screen for a little bit? Can you just come and look and play in, you know, in the garden? So that's the spiritual master. The spiritual master comes to us and he's tapping us on the shoulder saying, why are you engaged in this illusory world? Why don't you want to come and play in the garden? You know, come out into the sunshine, play in reality, get a real life. We go, no, I'm really absorbed, I have to do this. No, just one more game. So we're that foolish. But the spiritual master is coming, trying to encourage us. So this is the kindness of the devotees of the Lord. I remember one devotee explaining how Prabhupada talked to him one night late in Mayapur, and was saying how Krishna asked him to come to the material world. He said, but Krishna, material world is a terrible place. Krishna says, don't worry. I'll be there with you. It'll be all right. So devotees of the Lord come. In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, when Gopakumar has gone beyond the layers of the universe, he looks back and he sees Vishnu Dutas going from Vaikuntha, entering the different universes. And they're going to preach. So the Vishnu Dutas also come to this material world in order to preach and to give guidance and to waken the living entities. And then they enjoy that pastime on behalf of Krishna. But there's another thing here that I think is important to understand, is that Krishna also enjoys the material world. He comes out of his pleasure potency. The pleasure potency, we understand, manifests the spiritual realm, where Krishna is able to enjoy unlimited, ever-increasingly blissful pastimes with his devotees. But he also enjoys a little time, you know, in the material world, incarnating. And in fact, Krishna's pastimes are continuous. They are eternal within the material world. Prabhupada gave the example that he'd been given a watch, I think it was by Guru Kripa. I think Guru Kripa had given him a special watch. And it was one of these watches, and I know for many of you young people, watches are kind of rather old-fashioned, but it had one of these dials so that you could see what time it is anywhere in the world. And for Prabhupada, that was really useful because he was dealing with an international society and he was contacting people at different times. So Prabhupada used it, though, to give the example that in one place, it may be dark. Krishna is not making its appearance. Another place, it's light. Krishna is making his appearance. In some place, the sun is overhead. Somewhere in this world, the sun is overhead. The sun is always overhead somewhere in this world. So similarly, Krishna has his appearance in some universe, somewhere or other. And it just continually moves. And in other places, the sun is about to rise. Krishna is about to appear. And in some places, the sun is setting. Krishna will be disappearing. So I'm not relating Krishna's appearance to the sun. I'm just saying that the sun is always in one of those positions all the time. So Krishna, he may be making his appearance here, but somewhere else he is already manifesting his pastimes. Another place he's just about to. So in this way, Krishna is always engaged in the material world. It's not to think, oh, Krishna just thought, well, for a little bit 5,000 years ago, he's going to make an appearance and then he's back in the spiritual world, not bothering me. No, he's always here. And Krishna enjoys bringing all his devotees to the material world. Because in the material world, Krishna can do different pastimes that he can't do in the spiritual world. For instance, the childhood pastimes of Gokula. These are special within the material world. Therefore, Gokula, Vrindavan. They're not the same as pastimes in Goloka. They're very special. Fighting demons. The devotees actually come, and it's almost as if, you know, I'm going to be very clear. It's almost as if the devotees of the spiritual world coming with Krishna are engaging in a little bit of play. Because they come, they're still in their spiritualized bodies, but they are actually playing as if there is jeopardy, as if they could be killed. The Yadavas are playing in that sort of mode. So they have to rely on Krishna in a different way. So they're enjoying different rasas and different fun with Krishna, but within a material world context. So it's rather interesting. And another one that Krishna can enjoy here, and that is Vipralamba. Service and separation, where devotees can experience separation from Krishna and Krishna from his devotees. So that is another aspect of enjoyment that Krishna gets. So when it says Krishna comes for his pleasure potency, we shouldn't just take it that he's coming out of his own will. That's true. But he's also coming because it's part of his expanded pastimes, not just to enjoy with his devotees in the spiritual realm, but to enjoy with his devotees within the material realm as well. So the material world has a dual function. We always talk about it as being manifest really to assist us fulfill our desires in separation from Krishna. But Krishna is so brilliant that he thinks, yep, I will enjoy it as well. And by Krishna enjoying it, he then is making himself available for us to learn about. to become attracted to. And ultimately, that's how Krishna solves our problems. Not by forcing us, not by regulating us, but by attracting us back to him, by seeing the astonishing, colorful, incredible pastimes that he performs with his devotees, and just helping us realize that that's the reality that I want to enjoy. So we are like those kids, our faces in the screens, we're so wrapped up in our material identity, our material pastimes, karma and karma phala, two different things. Karma, we're attached to the activities. Karma phala, we suffer the results of them. But it's mentioned here, if we simply follow the process of devotional service in terms of, if we practice devotional service by always thinking of the Lord, always glorifying him, and always chanting about him, we will be reinstated in our original constitutional position. So any activity in devotional service may seem to be performed by our senses. And actually, in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there's a lovely verse where the Vishnudutas explain that because devotional service appears to be done by the senses, we as conditioned souls relish them. Because we're convinced we're this body. Therefore, when we're given devotional service practices, which can be done by the body, by our bodily senses, i.e. chanting, hearing, serving, we become enthusiastic and become purified. But these activities establish ourselves in reality. We are glued to the video screen of material world, but when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, during those moments, we're actually established in real reality. Hare Krishna. Okay, I think we've got time for a couple of comments or questions.